Welcome back, everyone, to the front line with Joe and Joe. Joe Pasillo and Joe Resinello.
Oh, you're exactly right, Joe.
We work for the man upstairs, as you do.
You're setting me up quite well. You just gave me an alley-oop.
The greatest revolutionary act you can commit right now is to open your mouth and speak the truth.
Whether you're an academic or you're a regular guy, we have to be fearless.
And once more, dear brothers and sisters, let us go into the breach. Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the front line with Joe and Joe. Joe Pasillo, as always, joined by Joe Resinello. And once more, dear brothers and sisters, let us go into the breach. Hey, Joe, into the breach we're going today on the Veritas Catholic Radio Network, 1350 on your AM dial, 103.9 on your FM dial, spreading the truth of the Catholic faith to the New York City metropolitan area. Today, we're welcoming back a friend of the program, Charles Frawney, and we're discussing his new book, Slaying Dragons, Part Two. All right. Because we already interviewed Charles a while ago on Part One. So Slaying Dragons Part Two, The Rise of the Occult, What Exorcists and Former Occultists Want You to Know. Charles, welcome back to the front line with Joe and Joe, brother.
Yeah, thank you, Joe and Joe. It's good to be back.
No, it's great to have you. Some of you out there might have heard our prior interviews with Charles. Having said that, quick bio, Charles was the founding theology teacher of Christ the King Catholic High School in Huntersville, North Carolina, and was a theology teacher there for 10 years. He spent three semesters in seminary with the Diocese of Raleigh at St. Charles Borromeo Seminary in Pennsylvania. This completed a nine-year discernment of the priesthood and religious life, after which he discerned that our Lord was not calling him to the priesthood. He has a Master's of Arts in Theology from the Christendom College Graduate School, as well as an Advanced Apostolic Catechetical Diploma. His major work is currently, as I said, Slaying Dragons with Exercise C and What We Should Know. It's a very popular book being sold internationally in three languages, Charles, correct?
Yes, yeah.
Three languages, and it is self-published. He also wrote a popular spiritual warfare manual for youth, young adults, and their parents called Swords and Shadows, Navigating Youth Amidst the Wiles of Satan. Charles lives in the Diocese of Charlotte, North Carolina, with his wife and four young children. Charles, so the first book was Slaying Dragons, correct? And this is basically Slaying Dragons Part Deux, as they say in French.
That's right, yeah. So, it actually, if you include the Spanish translation of Slaying Dragons, I now have six books with what I'm now calling Slaying Dragons Press. And but Slaying Dragons, the big one, was actually the third book I wrote. It was the first one I wrote was Come Away by Yourselves. It's a guide to prayer for busy Catholics. And then the youth book came before Slaying Dragons because that one popped up in the midst of researching for Slaying Dragons. But the big one is Slaying Dragons, What Exorcists See and What We Should Know. And then this next one, Slaying Dragons 2, I decided to make it a sequel. You know, I'm my own publishing company. I can make it a sequel, even if that's not the normal thing to do. But it picks up where the last chapter left off from Slaying Dragons, from the first one.
Well, we encourage our audience, obviously, at Veritas Catholic Radio Network, to go out and buy both books, because that's what we're going to talk about here today. Joe and I are not afraid to talk about these things, nor is Charles Frawney, who's joining us here today. Charles, real quick, and then we'll get into the conversation. Where could our audience members primarily buy any of your books, including Slaying Dragons 2?
Yeah, so I have a new website called slayingdragonspress.com. So with the release of Rise of the Occult, I kind of combined a couple websites I had, my blog and my business website, changed the name and incorporated that under my press name, Slaying Dragons Press. So slayingdragonspress.com, you can buy directly from me. I'm happy to sign any books, no charge, of course. I get more support for my work. This is an apostolate of mine. It's full time now, thanks be to God. So if you buy directly from me, I get more support. Everything's on Amazon too. If that's more convenient, but yeah, Slaying Dragons Press is where you're going to find me.
It's probably more convenient, but we want people to buy it from you. Don't buy it from Amazon. Buy it from Charles. SlayingDragonsPress.com. Joe Resinello, let's get rocking.
We always start with a prayer to Our Lady. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, never was it known that anyone who sought your help or sought your intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, we fly unto you, a virgin of virgins, our mother. To you we come, for you we stand, sinful and sorrowful. O mother of the word incarnate, despise not our petitions, but in your mercy hear and answer us. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, Charles, I mean, this is not, you know, going to be a strange statement to any of you guys, and as well as to our listeners. The world has become completely unmoored. I mean, in all honesty, both inside the church and outside the church. Do you think obedience has anything to do with that current trouble that we're basically experiencing? Obedience to God specifically.
Yeah. Ever since the, I don't know where you want to nail it down, 60s, 70s, 50s, even when the world started to just develop this Luciferian spirit of I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to make my own way. Do what feels good. You be you. That whole self-worshipping mentality has been, it's like the temptation to Eve in the garden all over again. It's like Satan appeared. He saw his moment. The church is weak post-Vatican II. This is the world is weak. Everybody's pushing away traditional religion, not praying. So all I have a lot of those statistics in both books, especially Rise of the Occult. As the spiritual world, as the spirituality of the world declines and obedience to God's command essentially disappears, we're still spiritual beings. And we're going to seek something. We're going to worship something. We're going to latch on and identify with something. And the spirit of the age, Satan, as our Lord warned, is right there ready to offer us something. So once we become unmoored, which is the perfect word, unmoored from God's commandments, we are outside of his protection as well. And then exposed to the diabolical, exposed to the spirit of the age, the fallen world, the fallen human nature, we're just sitting ducks, essentially. And then the world has taken the bait. If you look around, I mean, it's absolutely insane what we're witnessing happening throughout the world. Like I put a tweet recently out there, like, is this really how it's all going to go down? Is this really the spirit of the Antichrist? Like the trans nightmare, like we're living in a real nightmare, a waking nightmare. So this, the diabolical component to what we're seeing, is strong.
Well, let's stay there one second. Okay. Because when people make statements like you just made, oh my God, you're transphobic. No, we recognize evil where it is. Okay. Mm-hmm. Now you're going to try to tell me, now again, we're leaving aside the individual person that struggles with gender dysphoria. Obviously we're talking about the agenda and those who would promote that agenda, that diabolical agenda. Go look at the pictures online. Are you going to tell me that Satan is hiding when you have guys with walking naked through the street, okay, with little kids present? So shame on them. Shame on the parents of those little kids who are bringing in the so-called pride parades, okay? Satan's out in the open, dude. He ain't hiding anymore. And you would have thought in your mind, Charles, and this is what I want you to comment on. You would have thought in your mind, if he came out in such a blatant fashion, it would wake people up. No, people are falling further deep into it. You bring a 3-year-old to see that, and you're going to talk to me that you're a virtuous person, and Joe, and Charles Forney, we're all haters for pointing that out? Is that a joke? Please, Charles, comment on that. Stop me from ranting, because I know the vein's going to pop out of my head at any second. Probably already has.
Yeah, there are two things. So three things, spirit of delusion. And then, so help me remember that one. That's what I want to say second. About a year ago, there was this homosexual men's choir that got in trouble because they released this video where they were chanting, you know, we're coming for your children over and over again. The trans LGBT pride homosexual agenda is coming for their children. And then people got huge backlash against them, and people tried to dismiss it. Oh, it was just some kind of expression. They were really talking about justice, teaching these kids justice, whatever. So now you have one of the new pride parades that just happened like yesterday or the day before, where they're chanting through the streets, we're here, we're queer, and we're coming for your children. So they're back again at this thing. Like, they mean it. And if you look at the drag queen story hours, that by what diabolical inspiration, like, who is the puppeteer behind all of this? Like, no one's come forward to be the mastermind, the funder of this. Why it's happening? It's so disordered. It's so perverted. Drag queen story hours in the libraries, but it keeps happening. Even if you talk about it, it never goes away. But really, you know, no one knows when the end of the world's going to be. But one generation will live to see the end of the world. One generation will live to see the Antichrist appear and, you know, wreak havoc, and then the end of the world will come, you know, a few years later, however it works out. But one thing in 2 Thessalonians, St. Paul talks about that God will send a spirit of delusion upon the world after the world has rejected the truth and refuses to love the truth, refuses obedience to the truth. God will essentially hand them over to these lies they believed, and it will be accompanied by the eradication of the restraining force. And we've heard this verbiage, mm-hmm. but then once this restraining force is gone, the lawless one will appear, and it will be by the activity of Satan, with all like false miracles, manifestations, pretending he's God, setting himself up above all the other gods. So here's one thought I've had, like this immorality we see parading through the streets of the world is occultic, like the occultic morality. The occult has a philosophy, has a morality, and it's also diabolical. So Satan is going to present a morality, a religion at the end of the world. But my thought is eventually he's going to dismiss all the gods of this neo-paganism and present himself in whatever form, we don't know yet, for that kind of worship that our Lord warns about. But the more we push, back to the first question, the more we push God away, the more that spirit of delusion enters into us as a consequence. God's not doing it. He's not making us believe what is false. He's allowing us, by the erosion and the blinding of our intellect, to believe ridiculous things. Like you were saying, people are defending. When we go against this trans agenda, which is absolutely ludicrous, people get upset. People like you double down on it. It makes no sense. It's
Charles, 5 minutes ago in human history, you'd have been arrested if you took your child to see something like that. You'd have been arrested, and that child would be taken away from you, and child services would put your child, and you'd have to go to court, and you'd have to show how you're a fit parent. Now you're considered the enlightened parent. And we know this. Joe covers Canada a lot. Okay. We know the government could come in and they could take your kid away if you hold certain beliefs that the government thinks you shouldn't be holding. Like marriage is between one man and one woman, and men can't be women and women can't be men, and such radical ideas like that. But I feel like I'm excluding Joe. Let's keep the conversation going. Charles Forney joining us here at the front line with Joe and Joe. Please go out and buy the book, Slaying Dragons 2, The Rise of the Occult, What Exorcists and Former Occultists Want You to Know. Jojo.
One of the things I try to do is, as we're talking, because we're on the radio, people could be driving and they could say, what are these guys talking about? How is the trans agenda related to the occult, or even the agenda itself demonic? Now, I want to explore that a little bit, and I'm very interested in your thoughts, Charles, because God created the man and woman, and the devil always takes something that God does, which is always good, and he kind of twists it. It seems to me that this agenda is trying to almost create one gender. Like there is no, like it's fluid. Like, you know, God made them man and woman. Now science says that too. How is that directly a demonic idea? Because he's twisting something that is very good. God allows us to participate in creation. Man and a woman get married and they create life. And this agenda is twisting and morphing that away from its intent. How is that satanic?
Yeah, and you just touched on a whole lot of levels there with the Satanism behind all this, because what the devil likes to do is destroy everything that God created, to pervert, to invert, to taint, to twist, so that we believe what looks like the truth but is actually a lie that he crafted. And you can see that with the temptation to Eve in the garden. It was a twisting of what God said. It was a twisting of what Eve wanted. It was a twisting of what God had presented with the fruit, so that she ended up believing a lie. So this whole idea of the spirit of delusion will enter in as soon as we push God's commandments away. So that's basically the goal behind it all, is to destroy what God has created, because through our human nature, we will reach grace comes through our nature, by God's command, by God's decree. So when our Lord became man, he became man. He took our human nature and divinized it. God has a human nature. And then through baptism, we participate in that divinization, that divine nature, and we become divinized. You know, once we acquire full salvation in heaven, we will have that full participation in his divine nature, a share, of course. So Satan wants to destroy the human nature. He wants to destroy the mind with lies. And now he's just going after the nature itself to completely disorder us, so we don't know who we are. Like one of the things the church said is that only in Christ does man know who man is. So once we, and that has to do with being incarnate. We have bodies. We learn through discipline, through penance, through corporal activities, and through being a male or being a female. He created two genders. Each one has a different mind, a different emotional set, a different inclination, different roles, father and mother. With the father and mother, think about marriage. In marriage, we image the love Christ has for the church. So if you destroy marriage, you destroy an image that has become divinized, become assumed into the divine image by our Lord's revelation, as St. Paul talks about. So plus along the way, by convincing us we are not who we are, we end up damaging ourselves, filling ourselves with wounds, and making ourselves vulnerable to turn away from God in the pain and the suffering. Because Christ is the answer to suffering. The devil can take Christ away and then cause a whole bunch of suffering. He's going to cause a whole bunch of despair. And that's another tool. So that question hits a whole bunch of issues that we could go on and on about, but we can pick up on one.
Is that why, Charles Forney, when you talk about despair, is that why people embrace the occult? I mean, is there a desperation there of some kind? Because they certainly don't want to believe in God. If you're embracing the occult, that means you don't want to believe in God. And is that or listen to God? Because if you're embracing the occult, I think there's implicit there is that you do believe in God. You just reject him. What is the source of that? You say a man cannot know himself aside from Christ, okay, or without Christ. Okay, that's how we know ourselves. But isn't that what we're seeing? Because everybody's rejecting themselves now, or at least rejecting their bodies. This neo-Gnosticism that we're seeing, which is really was an occult, you know, philosophy going back 2000. I mean, correct me if I'm wrong, Charles. That was the first heresy that the church put down. That was probably the earliest one. This rejection of the material, and really is what we're seeing. Do you know where I'm going with this, Charles? Like, how much of that is a source of embracing the occult?
Yeah. So one of the things, like in the occult, if you think about the word, sometimes people ask, like, what does occult mean? So it means secret or hidden. Sometimes it's okay. It's just like, you know, occult truths. The church has used this term in different times. But the occult now, as I chose to use it in the book, is a catch-all for these esoteric spiritual practices, which go outside of God's commands, go into secret realms where special rituals are necessary in order to conjure up hidden power. So it's all about secrets. And if you go back to Gnosticism, it was a bunch of secret knowledge. If you had the secret knowledge, and I haven't studied ancient Gnosticism, but however they acquired it, then you were special. You were enlightened. You were better than everybody else. But one of the points, it kind of ties in here, that I've made is that nowadays, the occult, which used to be hidden, is becoming public, and the church, which is public, is becoming hidden. Mm-hmm. And that's another one of the agendas of the devil, is to hide the truth.
So, explore that a little bit. That's an interesting thought.
Yeah. So the church, there's one great line. I'm not sure how it's interpreted by like St. Thomas, et cetera, is that when Christ rose from the dead, ascended into heaven and everything, he revealed to the principalities and powers mysteries that had been hidden from them. And I'm pretty sure that's referring to the fallen angels who did not really understand what Christ's mission was. Otherwise, they would not have crucified him, egged people on to crucify him. So the church's revelation, Christ's incarnation and everything that means for us, is a public revelation. And we use that term, you know, proudly throughout the history of the church, a public revelation for everybody to know. Nothing is secret. Nothing is hidden. Nothing is held back. Everything is presented to the whole world for the whole world to take and consume and be transformed in through Christ. But the occult draws people into the darkness. So there's the light and darkness imagery all throughout the New Testament, the Gospels. The church is the light. The world is the darkness. Man prefers the darkness, so his deeds are not revealed. But Christ calls us into the light, so all of our deeds are revealed, so we can repent of them, be cleansed of them, and stop doing them, and practice what God, live in the presence of God, live knowing that God is watching everything we're doing, not as a judge, but as our God and our creator. So we follow his rules. But the occult wants us to hide in the darkness, where hidden realities reside. But because of the wound to our fallen nature, we have a disordered desire. So we think that that which is hidden and not allowed is more powerful and better for us than what God is presenting so easily. So it becomes a huge mess, of course, in the spiritual life because of the fallen nature. And that's what the devil plays on, is all these weaknesses and wounds and disordered misdirection we follow, vice and virtue, trying to just disorder us so that we're more easily manipulatable. But in the course of history, I really think we're at kind of a climactic point, and recent popes have talked about that, where the church post-Vatican II has really just plummeted into the shadows, not into the devil's realm, but just disappeared. Like, part of my work with Slaying Dragons 1 and The Rise of the Occult and some other works I'm working on now is to unearth, and I'm not the only one doing it, but unearth the great treasures that have essentially been buried so that people won't go after them. And this is a big theme in the book when it comes to the conversion of occultists. The hidden truths are what they're after. Like, a lot of occultists said that they would have, if they had grown up with the traditional Latin Mass and all the traditional sacramentals, they would have never gone into the occult, because they went into the occult because they wanted religion. They wanted ritual. They wanted what the church had always presented publicly, but is now hidden. And the occult is presenting now publicly in a disordered fashion, because the occult, all the rituals, they're all counterfeits. The occult is a counterfeit of the truth. And that's one thing people don't know, because they don't have the truth to compare it to, because we don't have many preachers out there presenting it.
Well, let's be fair, Charles. I mean, there are a lot. Unfortunately, sometimes their voices get kind of like, you know, the hammer gets dropped on them. Yeah. But there are people out there that are warning about this stuff. If you're just joining us here at the front line with Joe and Joe, Joe Pasillo, Joe Resinello, we're way in the breach. We're welcoming back to the program a friend of the show, Charles Forney. We're discussing his new book, Slaying Dragons 2, The Rise of the Occult, What Exorcists and Former Occultists Want You to Know. It's unfortunate. We see a lot of that going on. And Joe and I, we don't, you know, and you've been here before, we don't bash the leadership of the church. We don't. That's not our way here. But legit criticism sometimes is warranted. You know, when somebody speaks out and all of a sudden there's a backlash against them, or a good bishop goes to Dodger Stadium and leads a prayer, a rosary procession, or against the actions of the Los Angeles Dodgers in welcoming that blasphemous group, that profane group, the Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence. And that prelate seems to be like the bad guy somehow, where he's rallying Catholics to fight against this stuff. And yes, there's legitimate frustration on the part of just regular Catholics like us. We're not rad trads. We're not liberals. We're just Catholic here. That's all we are. We're just Catholic men. Okay. And the thing is, you know, a lot of times people don't speak up about this and take away that allure that the devil has, particularly for young people. All right. Who, let's face it, this is a nihilistic generation. They don't believe in anything. Would you agree with that, Charles, that this is, you know, basically a generation that doesn't believe in anything?
Oh, yeah. Even from my time as a high school theology teacher, like the kind of things, there was one rapper, I don't remember the name, thankfully, but a very crude music video became very, very popular, the song too. And it was, there were some initials, I can't remember the initials, but anyway, they were proudly talking about it in front of me, the theology teacher. And like, right. This was funny. This was part of the culture. Like they don't, yeah, most of them are lost. And I really feared for them. That was one of the struggles. One of the reasons why teaching Catholic at a Catholic high school, teaching theology was such a, I had a tendency to burn out, because they're so lost. I was constantly trying to figure out the best way to reach them, wake them up, help them realize there's something good in the world, but they had literally no direction, no inspiration, no supernatural goal or directive. And it was very difficult to cause that to become. And one of the things I've heard is that re-evangelizing a Christian nation is very, very, very difficult, almost impossible. And that pairs with what our Lord said, that when a demon is driven out of somebody, that he goes and finds seven stronger demons, they all come back and check on that person. And if that person's vulnerable and they repossess them, the second state of possession is so much worse than the first. Mm. And that's where we are. That's why it's hard to convince these people. That's why the evil is so much greater the second time they're possessed.
Well, remember too, and I'm going to hand it over to Joe. Remember, a lot of the nations, Western nations that became Catholic nations, they became so because of the actions of saints and martyrs. And so if you're going to re-evangelize, like say America was never a Catholic nation, but let's say Western Europe, okay, in Canada, mostly, you know, the Quebec, the French parts, like Quebec and that area, you're going to re-evangelize. I mean, I hate to say it like this, you're probably going to need saints and martyrs.
Yeah,
I mean, because that's the way they were evangelizing in the first place. And like you said, now it's even more difficult. Let me hand it over to Joe because we have a few minutes before the break, Charles Froney.
I want to talk a little bit about what you said, like reaching the young people who've been basically caught in this web of the occult. And whether they realize it or not, these are some demonic practices. And there's some common threads. If you look at clips, barking. I've seen that, like, oh. Which is like, and it's a common thread. It's not like,
Joe, what is that all about?
I don't, like, I think it's demonic. Also tattooing, like, which is like these symbols, that's demonic. And they don't even realize it, but this is my thoughts and I'm interested in your comments on it. You said that these kids are lost and I agree. I go into New York City and I say to myself, I sometimes think of the scripture of Christ, and I'm not comparing myself to Jesus at all. But what I am saying is in the scripture, he says he saw Jerusalem and he wept because they had no shepherd. I sometimes, when I walk the streets of New York and I see all the craziness, I actually think of that scripture. They're so lost. And this is what I think, and this is, I'm interested in your thoughts, why you can't reach them is because they're wounded. You see, wounded people don't have ears to hear. They're not going to listen. They're wounded. I think we have to address the wounds of our nation. A lot of those wounds come from fatherlessness, broken homes. They run incredibly deep, and they're not going to listen. Like, one thing, Charles, I mean, I've been doing this now for 5 years. You lay out facts. It's a linear discussion. It's pretty sound. Many of the points that Joe and I make, I'm not saying we're geniuses, but we do talk to a lot of people. We do a lot of reading. No one's listening. Not a no one, but people don't listen because they're wounded. I think we have to address the wounds before we start addressing the issues. What are your thoughts?
Charles, start on that for about a minute. We'll go to a break and we'll pick it up after the break.
Yeah, definitely the wounds. So like the whole agenda that emerged in the 60s, let's say, abortion, divorce, adultery, contraception. Now you have homosexual, transgender, all of those things cause wounds, deep, lasting, abiding wounds. And then you have, we're reaping the fruit. The generation that we're dealing with right now is so broken. Like, I couldn't really talk about divorce when I was a teacher because it was so common, and I would hit a nerve. A kid would have to leave the room. And so I didn't know how to address it because the wounds were so present. And that was common for a lot of things. Like, the wounds are so present, you're going to trigger them. That's where that word comes from. In one sense, it's understandable that trigger is a reality this generation is living with, because when they hear things like buzzwords, like, oh, you just hit my father wound, or my, you know, or they had an abortion and that the abortion wound or whatever, or the pornography addiction. So they can't hear, because as soon as the truth comes, it's so shocking that they don't know what to do. So we,
Charles, let's leave it there for a second. Let's leave it there for a second. We're going to come right back. I want to pick this up. We're going to be talking about, you know, the woundedness and the allure of the occult and the demonic for those who are wounded. Okay. And that's why we have to pray for them. Charles Froney is joining us here at the front line with Joe and Joe. We're discussing his new book, Slaying Dragons 2, The Rise of the Occult, What Exorcists and Former Occultists Want You to Know. You can buy it on Amazon. We prefer you to buy it on slayingdragonspress.com, slayingdragonspress.com. You can find all Charles's work there. So we're going to pick up this great and important conversation after the break. Stick around. Don't go anywhere.
Catholic radio works, and now we have it here in Connecticut and New York. It's been seen around the country that there's no better tool for evangelization. Where there's Catholic radio, the folks who listen deepen their faith, families are strengthened, parishes and communities flourish. So, let people know you're listening to Veritas, tell your friends to tune in, and let's make an impact here for Jesus and His Church. This is Steve Lee for Veritas Catholic Network.
Welcome back, everyone, to The Frontline with Joe and Joe. Joe Pasillo and Joe Racinello. We are way in the breach with Charles Forney. We're discussing his new book, Slaying Dragons 2, The Rise of the Occult, What Exorcists and Former Occultists Want You to Know. So, Charles, we were talking about the woundedness of people, how those wounded souls, there's an allure towards the occult, towards the demonic. Please pick up on that where we left off before the break.
Sure. Yeah, because when people have wounds, they feel powerless. They feel helpless. They feel vulnerable. They're scared. And one of the problems, you have these wounded people in a society that has rejected the church already. So people are not presenting the church as an option, not presenting Christ and the gospel, the sacraments, holy water, sacramentals as an option, or the truths that Christianity brings as an option for healing the wounds, for providing the remedy. So then they're desperate. That's where the despair comes in. The wound prompts them to desperation. This even happens for Catholics. A lot of pastors and exorcists have said, a lot of Catholics, you know, they're not practicing deeply. This is part of the problem. They're Catholic on the surface, Catholic as much as their pastor has instructed them to be. And often pastors aren't as smart or as knowledgeable as they need to be or even want to be. And this is, you know, goes back to seminary education. So they don't know what to do. So and at the same time that the faith has plummeted in the culture, the occult has arisen. So it's there. It's in the culture. It's an option. You go on TikTok. The statistics, I don't have them right in front of me, but the statistics are shocking with how widespread things like manifesting. So manifesting is something I heard about, which is a new age occultic practice where you basically try to change your life by willing it to happen. You try to manifest. You work with the universe to try to change things. And one of the guys I talked to who went into the new age, that was his big occultic thing, he was seeking healing for a wound. And the new age was promising, if you do this, if you think like this, if you get these crystals, if you do these meditations, you'll find the healing. But it never came. And he would say, well, it didn't work. Like, what do I do now? Well, you got to go deeper. And this is where the big occult trap comes. But that's as simple as it gets. You have no Christianity, you have big wounded people. They want out, and deep down inside, they're spiritual. So they want God. They want truth. This is one thing a lot of former occultists said. They were seeking the truth. They were seeking answers, seeking what is real. But no one was telling them the actual answer. So they fell into the occult.
Well, isn't that where we come in? I mean, like, so I'm talking about as Catholic lay people. Okay. Now we have high expectations, of course, for the hierarchy of the church, for our priests, for our bishops. And I think that's well-founded. We should want, you know, them to do that. But what about, see, a lot of people, Charles, Joe and I find they like to do a lot of bishop bashing. Okay. Mm-hmm. But then you have to ask yourself, okay, but what are you doing? Because I look at it this way. I work in the restaurant industry. I work with a lot of, you know, younger guys. They're server assistants and food runners and things like that. And I appeal to, and this is something I want to talk to you about. First of all, I'm bringing that up because I, Joe, you, we're out there in the public square. We're trying to show young people, particularly young men, no. You're going down. You're being sold a bill of goods. Okay. And we can probably all speak from experience on one level or another, because we might have bought that bill of goods at one point in our life. And by the grace of Almighty God, okay, we woke up, okay? Authentically woke, by the way. Authentically woke. But my point is, what we're doing in just our day-to-day conversations, talking to people about one of the themes, and this is where I want you to comment, Charles, if you don't mind. One of the themes I touch on with younger people is slavery. That what the allure is, what they're being sold is freedom. They're also being sold that the Catholic Church, okay, and Christianity in general, wants to keep you in chains. They're your slave masters. Where, you know, the sad part is those who would say that to young people are the ones who are truly their slave masters, and Jesus Christ is their liberator, okay, and his church, all right, the sacraments of the church and his grace. Talk about that, because I think that that's effective. When you tell a young kid, you know what, who's, let's say, addicted to pornography, addicted to masturbation, always looking to get high, you know, doesn't spend the one lucid moment of the day, all right, without having some chemical in their body, all right? Mm-hmm. When you talk to them and you tell them they're slaves, it resonates. Their eyes start to open. Now, again, there's mm-hmm. more of to the solution, but to start there, talk about that, that way the devil tries to convince people that they're free when actually he's the one enslaving them.
Yeah, and you mentioned, in that, you mentioned what should we do? So I talk about, I know there towards the end of the book, chapter maybe 18 and 19, one's about priests, what priests can do. Then the next one's like, how can Catholics help? Like, there's a lot we can do. The laity should not be overlooked. Like, we are baptized. We carry the power of Christ with us. And the more we conform to it, we carry the power of Christ with us in our mind, in our words, and even miraculously. I mean, the saints, a lot of the saints were laymen. You know, we had a lot of saints who were priests and bishops and monks as well. But the laity have a lot of power. So trying to get back on my train of thought.
No, priests and Catholics, what we can do.
Yeah, so you were talking about the law.
Freedom and slavery.
Yeah, so one of the things that jumped out was Exodus 90 and penance. So one of the things that prompted the writing of Slaying Dragons was I did Exodus 90. I modified it because I did it with some high school boys who couldn't do the full program just because it was a little too taxing for them. And but Exodus 90, when I did it, I doubled the penance, doubled the fasting. So I knew, and what the reason I did it, so this actually resonates with your question. The reason I did Exodus 90, this was 2017, is because I felt there was some kind of restriction on my soul. And I have a master's in theology. I'm actively teaching theology at a Catholic high school, trying to be holy. One day, 1 week, 1 month, whatever it was, I realized that there was something blocking me from becoming holier, some obstacle. And I couldn't get over it. I couldn't get past it. I didn't know what it was, couldn't diagnose it. And that was from ignorance, from a lack of understanding of how the devil works, spiritual warfare, the power of the sacraments and sacramentals. So I had to go through, but it was a form of slavery. There was some restriction, some chain, something. I couldn't really name it as like some kind of addiction that was doing it. But, you know, I was, you know, not a Catholic when I was a kid, not a devout Catholic, very sinful, had a lot of baggage. And I think this was baggage that I was carrying from a former life of slavery. The wounds stick with you until they're healed. Even if you are, like, devout Catholics have wounds. This is not just for the worldly people. Mm-hmm. So through going, challenging the slavery was appealing to me, even if it meant punishing my body. There's some supernatural call. Christ is calling out to these occultists, calling out to the worldlings who are broken. And when you challenge, like you were saying, you're challenging, you say, look, you're in a form of slavery. You could quote our Lord. Our Lord said, when we sin, we become slaves to sin. We lose our freedom. We end up obeying the command of disordered passions. So you have to go head to head, toe to toe with those passions, pummel my body, like St. Paul said. And not brutally, of course. You want to respect your body, but that's why penance and fasting is so important. But there is I think it was St. Francis de Sales, maybe. I think it was him, who said that the devil is afraid to attack people that he knows can fast. This is the power of fasting. Even if they're not fasting, if he knows that they're capable of fasting and could easily turn to fasting, he won't attack them as readily because the fasting is going to thwart his plan. Mm-hmm. So we do need to present, and that's why I think Exodus 90, when I spoke to one of the founders at one point many years ago, he's like, it's got to be an inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Why would a program of penance, of self-denial, of turning off the internet spread like wildfire throughout the church? Why would that happen?
Can I offer a thought? Charles Forney joining us here at the front line with Joe and Joe, and then I want to hand it over to Joe. Let me offer a thought. Tell me what you think. I'd be interested in what both of you have to say. It goes back to the garden. The need for self-denial goes back to the garden that Eve reached. It's the act of reaching. This is my opinion, okay? And that's why I want your comments. It's the reaching. That's what we do. We're reaching to ease the burdens of life. We're reaching to ease the pains on our bodies when we're working people. You got to get up every day. So you reach for something that's going to alleviate your pain, whether it be, let's say, pharmaceuticals, whether it be getting high, whether it be booze, whether it be food, whether it be sex, whether it be pornography. It's always a process of reaching. We're always reaching for something. And the discipline, the Exodus 90, I tried it. I wouldn't lie to you in a second, Charles. I did not make it all the way through. Yeah. I will always say I failed, but I qualify it by saying, but I learned something from it. Okay. I didn't fulfill all the obligations. It is kind of taxing, as you said. Okay. But I learned something from it. Sometimes you got to go like that. I say, stop reaching. And I think that's what we got. That's what's happened. We were talking about wounds and everything else. People are reaching for something to try to make them feel better. And it's that reaching act that I said goes back to the garden. That's where the discipline comes in. Well, like you said, pummeling your body, not in some masochistic way, but deny yourself something. Don't decide. I'll give you an example and I'll shut up. I quit smoking after 40 years. Some Joe will tell you, he's my brother-in-law, something I never thought I'd do, okay? I've quit smoking after 40 years. I've stopped reaching for cigarettes, and I did it for 40 years of my life. It's not the be-all and end-all, but it's a start. It's a start. I find myself reaching for other things a little bit less too now that I've been a non-smoker. And you know, so I'm just using that as an example. I love your comment. I love both your comments, and that you first, Charles, of course.
Yeah, one of the things that kept coming up in the conversation is we are a very materialistic, indulgent society. So you have the double problem. God has been removed and material success and prosperity is present. And then as a result, we have no moderation. We have no virtue. We have no limit to what we want. Like, I want it all. So Saint Therese used to say that, I want it all, but she meant I want everything God can give me. I want all grace, all holiness, everything. She wanted to be a missionary, but she knew she couldn't because she was a cloistered nun. So, but nowadays I want it all. I want like a TV the size of my wall. I want the fanciest car. I want.
Charles, that's a famous song by the band Queen. I want it all and I want it now. Go ahead, Charles.
Oh, wow. Yeah. And then
that's the lyric from the song. I remember it like it was yesterday.
And then the occult, one of the things that people have recourse to is, you know, more than I've realized is going off to mediums, going off to psychics, going off to horoscopes or even apps on their phone. Like, it's so accessible now that some of these occultic practices are accessible through apps. There's just so much the whole train of thought that I talk about sometimes. There's so much to this, so many complicated nuances that are going on when it comes to the destruction of humanity from all these this modern spiritual warfare.
Well, that's why people need to go out and buy your book, Charles Froney, and read more about it, both Slaying Dragons 1 and Slaying Dragons 2, which is the book we're discussing today, The Rise of the Occult, What Exorcists and Former Occultists Want You to Know. Joe Resinello, where do you want to go?
Let's talk a little bit with what Catholic priests can do. I read that a Catholic priest in the confessional, basically through that sacrament, it has more power than an exorcism itself. Ultimately, wounds have to be given over to God. God is the divine physician. That begins in the confessional. Talk about how priests, if they make themselves more available, I actually think if you were going to diagnose a problem in the American Catholic Church, confession is not made available enough. It's a half hour on Saturday. Now, that's good. It should be a lot more than that. I've gone to parishes where it's available constantly. There's so many wounded people. There lies the medicine. Talk about what priests can do with regard to the availability of confession and also the need for it.
Yeah, so priests can do so much more than they realize. And that's one of the things that needs to be fixed in the formation. Like, a lot of them are not being formed. I presented my book, Slaying Dragons, the first one, to so many priests who's like, I didn't learn any of this in seminary. And a lot of it, well, a lot of the revelations I had when I was doing the research is on the power of sacraments. I already had a master's in theology. I'm a practicing Catholic at this point. I know the power of sacraments, but not the true depth of the power of sacraments. Like, one of the big things is, like you said, going to confession is more powerful than an exorcism, because going to confession purges all the evil from your soul, whereas an exorcism is trying to extract the demon from your body. You could already be in a state of grace when you're going through an exorcism because of the spiritual work. There's a lot of spiritual work going on, but the devil may still be attached because of everything you've done, and there's a legal process getting the demon out of you. But if you go to confession, automatically, within like 1 minute, as soon as he says the words of absolution upon your contrition, all evil is purged from your soul. And if you die, you go straight to heaven. The life of grace is, you go to purgatory first, of course, but the life of grace is flowing through your soul again. You're reattached as a vine to the branches, like all through confession. And one thing that tied in with that, that's in my chapter on what priests can do, is what is not preached is, let's see, what is the connection? Oh, I can't remember the quote, but basically the better the priest preaches, the better the confessions are going to be. So if you preach, one priest said, preach on Ouija boards or something. If you start hearing things in confession, basically start preaching about it from the pulpit, and then you'll hear more about it in confession until the confessions stop. But you have to be offering confession too. To purge the confession of these sins will stop eventually. Preach from the pulpit, you'll convict their conscience, they'll come and bring it to confession, it'll be eradicated from their spiritual life. So priests have that power over their flock if they'll simply instruct and not be afraid to mention these difficult things, these touchy things, these dark things that people are getting into. Because if they do preach, they'll bring it to confession feeling guilty about it and be freed from it. There's so much power. It's not just, there are all these extra graces that come from confession. This is why it's a sacrament. You can pray, ask God to forgive your venial sins. There are a whole bunch of means, holy water, sign of the cross, the Our Father. God's readily washing away our venial sins. But he does, so you can go to confession just for your venial sins too, because there are all these extra graces. It's a sacramental encounter with his mercy. Now, mortal sins, you have to confess. You have to go to confession for mortal sins. And all these things we're talking about with the occult are mortal sins. And a lot of these things that are causing wounds are mortal sins. So if you just think about it that way, the priest is the divine physician through confession. And as one exorcist said, every priest should be courageous to engage in spiritual warfare, because they're already engaging with it in spiritual warfare in the confessional. It starts there. So you're already doing it. You might as well be willing to talk about it from the pulpit and do, you know, pray with people, pray over people who have issues, because you're already a spiritual warrior as a priest.
I want to explore that a little bit.
Go ahead, Joe. Go ahead.
Because, like, with the priest, I always tell my son, I go to church with him in the mornings before I drop him off at camp. And there's two lines, and there's a layman and a priest giving out the Eucharist. Mm. And I always say, well, go in the line of the priest. And he asks me why. And I said, because his hands are anointed.
Yeah.
Now, the church allows laymen to give out communion out of like need if the line is too long, and there's practical reasons for that. I mean, and I'm not here to debate that. What I am going to say is I always try to go, and I try to teach my kids that, talk about the hands of a priest. He can bless you. I can't do that. I can bless my children. You mentioned authority, because I have authority over them, but not like a priest. My hands are not blessed. Talk about that aspect of the priesthood.
Yeah, so the priest is, you know, we're all supposed to be another Christ by our baptism. We're all configured to Christ in a certain way, but the priest is set aside ministerially as in persona Christi. So wherever the priest goes, especially when he's performing or bringing a sacrament, Christ is standing in him. When you go to confession, there are two special moments. There may be some more to this, but the two special moments. When the priest says, I absolve you, this is really an act of the in persona Christi. He's speaking for Christ. Christ is standing within him. And at the consecration, when the priest is saying, take this, all of you, and eat of it, this is my body. This is my. The priest is saying my. So Christ is speaking through him. Plus, at the ordination, his hands are anointed with sacred chrism. And he's consecrated, physically consecrated, to the service of the church and the world, to the service of the faithful, to administer sanctifying grace, the grace of justification flowing from Christ, acquired through his death and on the cross and his resurrection, through the priest. He's the channel, through his hands often, of heaven, of heavenly grace and outpouring, raining down on us. And the raining down on us, think about manna, the gifts from heaven, because he extends his hands over people to bless them. He blesses over us. He's in the sanctuary, standing over us, blessing over us, just was a physical height for the symbolism. But then also with sacramentals, you know, I'm doing a lot of research on the traditional sacramentals from the Roman ritual. And then these are administered by priests. And in the traditional Roman ritual, as far as I know, deacons cannot do any of these blessings, and their hands are not consecrated. It's the priest. But on the points we talked about with woundedness, most of these sacramentals and the sacraments themselves are intended to bring about healing. In the blessing on so many of the sacramentals, like 140 of them, but the ones that we can receive and hold and utilize, bringing health of body and soul is one of the intentions within the blessing. So when we use holy water, blessed salt, blessed candles, all these things, God's trying to heal us. When we look at a blessed crucifix, God's trying to heal us in our body and in our soul through these things. And all of that's coming through the ministry of the priests. So we ask the priest to bless us, to bless our rosaries, our crucifixes, anything we can bring. And all of this, like people who are in the, lost in the occult, they want this. They want this. They want a priest. I mean, the occult has priests. They're false priests. They're fake priests. They're evil priests. But they have a hierarchy, kind of a counterfeit hierarchy in some aspects of the occult. And they have rituals and little trinkets and things. So they're all mockeries of what Christ brought through the sacramentals and the sacraments and the priesthood. So we need to love the priests to really understand the importance. The more we love the priests, the more the world is going to see how special the priests are. And they're going to want what we have. And they're going to come up to us and say, and ask us questions about the church. Ask us questions about the priests and holy water and other things, if they see us use it and love it.
Charles Forney, let me ask you this, and I promise you we wouldn't get you in too much trouble, but, you know, I didn't guarantee it, okay?
That's right.
I find sometimes that I believe priests are not doing their job. I'm going to give you an example, okay? And many do, and that's why, unfortunately, when my wife and I got here, we did some parish shopping. It stinks that Catholics have to do that, okay? You guys were talking about confession, okay? And I'm going somewhere with this. And if I don't hear after I'm done with my confession, okay, and after, first of all, I better be asked to say an act of contrition. If the priest is not asking me to say an act of contrition, I feel there's a problem right there, okay? Yeah. If I don't hear the words God the Father of Mercies immediately after that, and at some point in a few seconds later, here, I absolve you from your sins in the name of the Father, say, I don't believe I've been to confession. Now, I could be wrong, Joe. You could correct me if I'm wrong. When I don't get the prayer, my wife's notorious for this. She'll tell the priest, I'm sorry, I need the prayer of absolution. Oh, no, that's okay. I did the shortened version. No. My wife will do that. So, no, I need the prayer of absolution. I want to hear it. Do you know the priest give them a hard time? Has given my wife a hard time over that? Now, Mike, here's my question. Why are we not vocal enough when it comes to this? Because those who seem to don't like when priests actually preach sound teaching from the pulpit, okay, or do some other nonsensical things, like in other words, the let's call them the liberals. The liberals, they'll call up the diocese, they'll call up the cathedral, mm-hmm. and they'll say, they'll start making complaints. Why are we not doing, or should we do that? Why are we not doing that? You know where I'm going with that. So maybe hold our priest's feet to the fire sometimes. Say, look, you might think a certain way, but when I come to your parish, at the very least, I want what the church offers. You know where I'm going with that, Charles Forney?
Yeah, it's I live in the great diocese of Charlotte, and for the most part, those problems have been resolved. But I have not always lived here. I've lived in other areas of the country, and where I've experienced that same thing. I had to correct a priest once, or not correct him, but say, Father, could you please use the traditional words of absolution? Because, and Father Z, I'm not sure if you're familiar with him. He's a great blog. What does the prayer really say? Mm-hmm. And I followed him for a decade or more, but he's always talking about this because people will write into him like, I don't know if I was absolved. The priest said, may God have mercy on you, forgive your sins.
That's my point. I don't know if I was absolved.
And Father Z is like, Father's like, what are you doing? Like, you see the problems you're causing to these people who want the consolation, refreshment to their conscience? They don't want to leave full of doubt and like even anger. Just use the words that are there. So I think we should be more vocal. I think our tendency to not be is because of this spirit of humility and docility and just letting God handle things. And sometimes that's good, with surrender to divine providence. Sometimes it's bad. I mean, sometimes we're like sheep in a negative way. Sometimes we need to stand up. We have very courageous examples from the saints. We have some courageous examples now from like Bishop Strickland and other outspoken bishops who are not afraid to say what's wrong with even things going on in the church from certain members of the hierarchy. But yeah. I think like I'm on Twitter and I follow a lot of people who are Catholic. And sometimes I see there this negative venting that's going nowhere. They're even almost attacking each other as we're Catholics attacking.
No, they're not almost, Charles. They are. It's sad. They are.
So I think the world is disordered in such a way that good Catholics, well-meaning Catholics, don't even know how to approach the priest with humility and courage and bluntness without, and then if they get pushed back, how to not respond with anger. So it's almost like we're caught to be good and holy and virtuous. We don't even know how to confront these priests, because we know they're priests. Like Saint Francis would venerate a priest over an angel. If an angel is standing next to the priest, he'd go to the priest first and kiss his hands and kiss his feet.
Right. Charles, hang down to that. We got about 4 minutes left, 3-4 minutes. I want to give it over to Joe for maybe a final question or comment. Joe, we got about 3 minutes.
Let's talk about the current age. We talked about some of the problems. Let's talk about the solution, hearing the voice of God. How do we do it?
Cling to the church, stick to the church. When it comes to Catholics, we have to take our faith seriously. And I'm kind of convicted on this point constantly. Like, I know so much more than a lot of Catholics from my research. When I talk to exorcists, talk to priests, I know the power, and I read Doctors of the Church, but I don't put it into practice. I think there's the weakness in our world, a weakness in the church, weakness in Catholics. We're afraid of the woke world. The woke world is so aggressive. We're also vulnerable. So we're vulnerable to like electricity, to internet, to grocery stores. The infrastructure of our country is so we're like babies. We're so dependent on structures that are outside of our control. Our cars, most of our cars are so fancy we can't fix them. So I think this creates this kind of weakness, a feeling of weakness and lack of power, which can be used against us when it comes to the occult things. But we need to challenge that. We need to become really, really penitential people, like real traditional penance. The traditional calendar, liturgical calendar, integrated penance constantly. And modern times, you like, you know, fasting on Friday, abstinence from meat on Friday is optional. You can do something else. You can pray a rosary instead or whatever. Not even specified. So people are like, well, I don't, and it's not even under pain of sin anymore. So a lot of Catholics just don't do penance ever. But there's this, so we lose the spiritual power, not just spiritual power, but a spiritual connection is forged with God, with Christ, the vine and the branches through those penitential practices. So I think modern Catholics need to enter into an age of penance, a time of penance, perpetual penance, not so we're miserable, but in order to become holy. And then we will hear God's voice so crisp and clear that we will know exactly how to respond, how to confront people. Sometimes I think a lot of people drink too much coffee, you know, and they get edgy, they get worked up, they get angry, and then they can't confront people prudently because they just get out of sorts. So I think that's the key, an age of penance, return to penance, prayer, tradition, education, and spiritual practice. Those things all together, we'll be able to hear God and we'll know what to do with this crazy world.
Well, I think men like us stepping up and letting, like I said, particularly young men, but whoever might be listening, to let them know, you know, the freedom that you are deluding yourself into believing you're experiencing by entering into the darkness, so to speak, is nothing compared to when you're in a state of sanctifying grace. Yeah. After you've been to confession and you received Jesus, you know in your soul, deep down in your bones, okay, you've been forgiven of your sins because Jesus promises that. You also know that's him in the Eucharist, okay, and you worthily received him. There's a power in that, and unfortunately, the world gets to us, Charles, and we're all sinners and we all fall, but Christ never says no to us. If we keep going back to him for his mercy, his love, and his forgiveness, we're strong and we're free. Charles Forani, we got to leave it there, brother. We're so happy you joined us here again on the front line with Joe and Joe. Everybody out there, please go buy the book at slayingdragonspress.com. The book is Slaying Dragons 2, The Rise of the Occult, What Exorcists and Former Occultists Want You to Know. Thanks, Charles, for coming back.
Yeah, thanks, Joe and Joe.
Absolutely, and thank you all out there for joining us on the Veritas Catholic Radio Network. 1350 on your AM dial, 103.9 on your FM dial, spreading the truth of the Catholic faith to the New York City metropolitan area. We'll see you next time, and until then, remember that our conversation is your conversation, and that conversation is going on everywhere. We'll talk to you soon.